fourth time being here. And as the brother Habibullah Ta'ala Abdul Shaheed mentioned, we apologize. Unfortunately, when I got to Newark International Airport last night, there were four flights starting from 4:15, and three of them were delayed. Three of them were late and or delayed. And the trip to Atlanta was, I've never seen so many people. The only time in going around doing Dawah, I've seen it that crowded is during those Christmas breaks. And then I realized, after the brother reminded me, that I was coming to the center of the Freaknik, walayahu billah. And that's why it was so crowded and there were so many delays, because we had so many people coming down to commit these abominations against their souls and transgressions against their Lord. And we ask Allah to protect us from that. I'm happy to say that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that there are brothers and sisters as of recent who have taken the opportunity afforded to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist the Muslim whose language is not Arabic and primarily their language is English, to translate some of the books of the people of the past and some of the people of today. And as I mentioned, to assist us in understanding the aqidah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he received it from Jibreel, who received it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the methodology of implementing that aqidah, and to help us grow in purification of our souls and cleaning our hearts. And that's one of those books that the brothers and some of the sisters, as we mentioned as of recent, have translated, is this book, which they've added some very important notes, especially for our time today. And this book is called Usul al-Sunnah, the Foundations of the Sunnah. And they have on the cover by the revered Imam, the scholar, the teacher, the reviver of the Sunnah, the subduer of innovations, Imam Ahl al-Sunnah of his time, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi. And about an hour ago, I spoke to the, alhamdulillah, on the phone, one of the brothers who has translated some of these books. The brother who translated this one is Brother Amjad. But I spoke to Brother Dawood Burbank, and I told him why I was here. And we know him from seeing his name on so many books, translating these books. I told him that I was here to try to, by the permission of Allah, to assist the Muslims in understanding a little bit better this book that really doesn't need that much explanation, but alhamdulillah, there is some need for elaboration. And he was very happy, and I was happy that he was happy, because I view this particular brother, and I'm taking this few minutes to say Habibullah wa barakallahu fihi, may Allah protect him, may Allah bless him, jazahullah kulla khairun ahsan jazah. As a traveler whose dua inshallah will be accepted, I want to make dua for this brother Abu Talha, Dawood Burbank, and the brother Amjad Rafiq, and those brothers and sisters who have translated these works. These works are extremely important. May Allah reward these people. May Allah bless these people for translating these books. Amen. At the same time, I want to encourage the Muslims here in Atlanta, Georgia, as I try to encourage the Muslims everywhere I go, to not rely on people translating the book, and not to rely on tape. Unfortunately, I noticed that a lot of the Muslims have become tape addicts, cassette tape addicts, and they rely on people translating things for them. And with that, I'd like to say that we should try to learn the Arabic language. The brothers, the men, the sisters, the women, and the children. And Imam al-Shafi'i, and I'm sure some people who may be here or may be not here, here in this city of so much Sufism and calling to blind following of the madhhab, will be very happy to hear me say that Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, because I've been hearing that there are some brothers who are pushing to follow the madhab blindly, and that you'll go crazy if you don't follow a madhab. They come from this city. They live here, I think, somewhere here. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, has the opinion that it's wajib for every single Muslim to learn Arabic. That is wajib. You can't get around it. That is an obligation. Everyone doesn't agree with him, but he has some strong points. So I'm only taking this opportunity to say, don't rely on these books to be translated by those brothers and sisters who are translating them. And don't rely on, but don't ask Allah to keep you from becoming cassette tape addicts. Collecting tapes, listening to them, and not studying. Because every place I've gone, and I'm only specifically talking to the people who say that they're Salafi. I'm only specifically talking to them right now. The people who say and claim that they're Salafi, every time I talk to them, they know very little about the Aqidah and the Manhaj of the Salaf. Very little. And it causes people problems. People who don't ascribe to this Dawah to Salafiyyah, and don't like it, either because of the ignorance of those people who claim they're Salafi, which is widespread. And I'll say it again. It's widespread. It is widespread among the people who say that they're Salafi. They disgrace this Dawah through either their ignorance or their harshness and their rudeness and their disrespect and their not being kind and tender with the Muslims, even though the Muslims might not ascribe to this understanding and this aqidah and this methodology. We're still supposed to be kind and gentle as much as we can, unless that person is calling to their deviance and they're fighting against the Quran and the authentic Sunnah and the understanding of our rightly guided predecessors. Other than that, we're supposed to be as kind as we can. And people are running people away who say they're Salafi, they're running people away. So I just wanted to take this opportunity to say, once again, may Allah reward those brothers and sisters who translate these books, and also that we should try to learn the Arabic language, and that we should not become addicted to tapes, that we should learn how to write, when the people of knowledge, of which I am not, I am following in their shadows, inshallah, trying to walk in the shade of the people of knowledge. I'm not an alim, and everybody should know that, that we should go back to following the way of the people of the past by writing and not relying on tape, and that we should learn this Arabic language, inshallah. On the back cover of this book, Foundations of the Sunnah, they have a few statements, because we don't have a lot of time to talk about Imam Ahmed. And you can read about Imam Ahmed in this book, specifically his life and his trials. And anybody who read the life and the trials section of this book, especially that dream that he had, you'll see how high-powered he was when you read that dream. And that chain of narration that goes back to Rabbul Alameen. And I'd like to make a point here. And this is also specifically for the people who are following, not following, but calling through the madhab. Imam Ahmed, out of all the four imams, Imam Ahmed's madhab, and I'm using madhab loosely, because I don't translate madhab as school of thought. I translate madhab as school of law. There's a difference between a school of thought and a school of law. If you say madhab with the meaning of school of thought, you are talking about aqidah. If you're saying madhab as a school of law, you're talking about fiqh. There's a difference between school of thought and school of law. One deals with aqidah, which is al-fiqh al-asghar, the major fiqh, and the other one is fiqh al-asghar, which deals with the minor issues like wudu and salah and tayammum, etc. Out of all the four mazahib, plural for madhab, Imam Ahmed's madhab, and I'm talking about Imam Ahmed's madhab in terms of aqidah and fiqh now, using it in general, was the only madhab out of the four that when you mention his madhab, or when someone said, I'm Hanbali, that meant that they had the aqidah of the Salaf. Let me change it around to make you understand, inshallah, for those who might have a little vagary or confusion. If someone in the past said, and this is to show you how prolific Imam Ahmad's madhhab became, if someone in the past said that he was Hanafi, saying he was Hanafi could take the connotation that he is Hanafi in the fifth issues, but that he is also deviant in aqidah. It could mean that. In the past, when someone said, in the not so distant past, we're coming a little bit closer to our time, when people will say today, and in our century and the century before us, if a person said they were Hanafi, in almost all cases, that meant that they were Hanafi in their fiqh, and they were Ash'ari in their aqidah, or they were Maturidi in their aqidah, or they were Jahmi in their aqidah, or they were Sufi in their aqidah. Likewise, Maliki, those people who ascribe to the Maliki madhab, if a person today, in many cases, in almost all cases in fact, if they say they're Maliki, then they're saying in most cases, or many cases, that they follow the fiqh madhab of Imam Malik, and that can be argued also, and they are Sufi, or Mu'tazili, or Ash'ari, or something like this. Likewise, Shafi'i. Those people who say that they're Shafi'i, in many cases, saying that they were Shafi'i meant they followed the madhab of Imam Shafi'i, or, and that can be argued, his students, or something close to that. But they were deviant, not saying they were a deviant, but they were deviant, meaning they deviated in their aqidah. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on all of them, when someone said they were Hanbali, you would never ever be able to say that they were Sufi. You would never ever be able to say that they were Ash'ari. You would never be able to say that they were Maturidi, or Jahmi, or Qadri, or Jabri, or Mu'tazili, or Shadili Sufi, or Tijani Sufi. The people who were Hanbali, the Hanbali madhab became known as the Aqidah of Islam. When you said that about, you couldn't say that about the Hanafi madhab or the Maliki madhab or the Shafi madhab. That's how prolific, and that's how Allah blessed that particular Imam, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, to preserve the Aqidah within his madhab. And that didn't happen with the other three. It happened with Abu Hanifa himself. It happened with Imam Malik ibn Anas himself. It happened with Idris, Muhammad ibn Idris, al-Shafi'i himself, rahmatullahi alayhim. But the followers deviated. And that didn't happen with the Hanabila. And that's why when someone today says he's Hanbali, know for a surety he's Salafi. You can't get around it. If he says he's Hanbali, know he's Salafi. But that's not the case when somebody's Hanafi, Maliki, and Shafi. Brothers, this is an important point. This is a very important point. And if we look at this point, and I'm not into any nationalism or politics, but when you look at this point, you'll see that the majority of the Muslim world, no matter where you go, are either Hanafi, Maliki, or Shafi'i. Which indicates that the majority of the Muslims are Ash'ari, or Maturidi, or Sufi, or whatever. And the minority of the people are in the aqidah of the Salaf, and they're almost never found anywhere except until recent, Saudi Arabia. Whether we like Saudi Arabia or not, whether we have problems with Saudi Arabia or not, whether we have problems with whatever goes on with King Fahd or not, and I'm not ascribing King Fahd to this madhab. I'm not ascribing King Fahd to this madhab. You will find that the ulama of Arabia, and now Kuwait, and some in Egypt, and some in Egypt, and in Yemen, like Sheikh Muqbil, you will find that they are Salafi, whether they are Hanbali or not. Because the Hanbali madhab indicates in terms of their attachment to the Imam of Ahl Sunnah of his time, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. I hope this is understood. And if it's not, Allahu Musta'an. So on the back of this book that has been translated by our brother Amjad Habibullah, we have a statement by Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. If anyone wants to know the Aqidah of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, they can do one of two things in English. And they can do quite a few things, but they can do one of two things that is afforded to them immediately. They can either read the inside of this book about the Aqidah of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, or they can get the tape from Masjid Ahl al-Sunnah in East Orange, New Jersey, Islamic Center of America, that the Imam of that Masjid, Abu Muslimah Abdullah Tawfiq al-Salafi, Habibullah, did on the Aqidah of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. If you want to know about his life and his Aqidah, you can get those tapes, inshallah, or you can read with him here, and he elaborated a little bit more within this book. Alright? Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, who died 324 Hijra, Rahimahullah, he said, our saying which we hold and take as our deen is clinging to the book of Allah, our Lord the Mighty and Majestic, Yarhamakumullah, and to the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what is reported from the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, and it says his Tabi'een, which of those of you studying Arabic, you know that this is in the, it's Majroor, or it's in the genitive case, Tabi'un, and the Imams of Hadith. This is what we cling on to, and also that to which Abu Abdullah Ahmad ibn Hanbal, may Allah enlighten his face, raise up his rank, and grant him a huge reward, used to say, distancing ourselves from those who oppose his saying. This statement goes back to what we just mentioned, just briefly. Oppose his sayings doesn't mean oppose his fiqh. It doesn't mean oppose his fiqh. It does not mean oppose his madhab of fiqh, the school of law. It means oppose the aqidah of Jibreel and Mikael and Israfil and the prophets of old and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam of finality, the finality of the prophets. That's what he means. Since he was a noble and complete imam, by whom Allah made the truth clear and removed the misguidance and made the manhaj clear, and through whom Allah, and I always have problems with this word, is it annihilated or annihilated?
Annihilated.
Annihilated the innovations of the innovators, the deviation of the deviant, and the doubt of the doubter. So may Allah have mercy upon him, the foremost imam. And this is written in a very important book called Al-Ibana an Usul al-Diyana. And this is number 24, because that book is sectioned off into principles and points. So it's number 24, this doesn't mean page 24, it means point 24. And this is the way the people of the past used to make their books of Aqidah. Ali ibn al-Madini, who died 234 Hijra, he said, indeed Allah aided this deen to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu on the day of Ridda, of apostasy, and through Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah on the day of the trial. And when you read inside of the book, you know what he means by the day of the trial. This is from the book Tazkiratul Huffaz, volume 2, page 432. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahmatullahi rahmatan wasi'atan alayhi, he died 204 Hijra, who said, I left Baghdad, and I did not leave behind me a man better, having more knowledge or greater fiqh or understanding, nor having greater taqwa than Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Then Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal, as we know, he died 241 Hijra. Okay, now we'd like to open this book, inshallah. And we'd like to take our time, and we'd like to remind the people, inshallah ta'ala, what Abdul Shaheed mentioned to you, that you will be tested. And he wasn't meaning that figuratively, he meant that literally. This is my methodology that I've adopted from the people of knowledge at Masjid Muslimin, where I work teaching the Muslims. We have an Aqidah and Manhaj class 3 days out of the week, and we have a test on everything that we learn from every book every fourth class. That means every week there is a written test. of 20 to 21 questions for 5 extra credit questions. And we're going to compile these test questions, inshallah, into a series of booklets called Test Your Aqeedah, Test Your Knowledge of Aqeedah and the Manhaj of the Salaf, inshallah. Why? It's because like the tapes, we buy the book and look at the cover and say, man, look at that cover, it's nice. And we say, you see that new book? I have the book, it's in my house. And you haven't read it, nor do you understand it. So we test the people every week. And it's only 7 people in the class. And only 4 participate out of the 7 in the test. Only 7 people. And alhamdulillah, Allah is blessing the 7 people. They have gone through the Baba Bahari's book in its entirety, Explanation of the Creed. They've gone through Ibn Qudama's book, Lum'atul Ihtiqad, 95 points of Aqidah and Minhaj, in its entirety. And there's 2 other books that they've gone through, Muslim Unity we're going through, and the methodology of the Prophets, and calling to Allah, that is the way of wisdom and intelligence. They're halfway through that book. And if you were to ask them a question on it without any boasting on their part, and you would read from the book, I guarantee you from the preface to page 97, they could answer every single question that you ask them. This is the way we want to be with these book brothers. Until we get this Arabic, this is the way we want to be, sisters. Until we get this Arabic language, we don't want to just claim that we're Salafi, for those who say they're Salafi. We want to know this stuff and implement it. And the only way you're going to know and implement it is that you read it, study it, and you practice it, and be tested in it, because Allah says, أَلَفْ لَا مِنْ أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think they'll be left alone saying they believe, and they won't be tested? So you have to be tested. So if we go in the beginning of this book, on page 7, and for lack of time, for the sake of the time, we won't read the chain of this particular principle the beginning of the principles of the Sunnah. We'll just read the first principle, inshallah ta'ala. Our Shaykh, our Imam, Al-Muhaddith, Al-Usuli, Al-Faqih, Al-Zahid, Al-Abid, Imam Ahl al-Sunnah of his time, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, he says, أصول الصنة عندنا. And I have to once again stop here, and I hope I don't overburden you by stopping. The brothers in England, in Birmingham, England, who study with Dawood Burbank and those brothers there, they have memorized these 70 some odd principles. They've memorized them in Arabic.
How many are there?
75. If you look on page, I think it's 74 or 75.
53.
53 goes to 75 principles. These are the foundations of the Sunni Imam Ahmed. They've memorized them in Arabic, the brothers and the sisters. Alright? And they understand the principles. Alhamdulillah. And they test also. On page 7, Imam Ahmed Ibn Hanbal, he says, أصول الصنة عندنا. And then page 8, going down, التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. والاقتداء بهم page 9 وترك البدع وكل بدعة فهي دلالة. Then going on to page 10 and page 11, I believe. So there's no numbers here for my pages. وترك الخصومات وترك الجلوس مع أصحاب الأهواء all the way to the end of the 75. He says that the fundamental principles of the Sunnah with us are holding fast to that with the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were upon. Number 2, taking them in their way as a model to be followed. Number 3, the abandonment of innovations, and every innovation is misguided. Number 4, the abandonment of controversies, and controversies will come to it what he means. Number 5, the abandonment of sitting with the people of ahwa, desires. And we have a whole lot of them in Atlanta, Georgia. I know that for a fact. I don't live here, but I know who's down there. We have a whole lot of ahwa in Atlanta, Georgia. I know that for a fact. Not to single out anyone else. And the freak, Nick, doesn't have to come to Atlanta, Georgia, because they're already here. And under the guise and under the name of the people who call to the madhab and the Sufis, and the abandonment of quarreling, argumentation, and controversy in the religion all the way to the 75th one. All right. Then, leaving those off, going through the 75th one, and we'll come back inshallah, Imam Ahl al-Sunnah, he says, 74 and 75 on page 53, وَمَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ مُوَاحِدًا يُصَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَيُسْتَغْفَرُ لَهُ. This is on page 53.74. And whoever dies among the people of the Qibla as a muwahid, one testifying to the unity and uniqueness of Allah and His Lordship, His right of worship and in His names and attributes, then prayer is performed over him and forgiveness is sought for him. And the last point, وَلَا يُحْجَبُ عَنْهُ لِلْسِغْفَارُ وَلَا نَتْرُكُ الصَّلَاةَ عَلَيْهِ لِذَنْبٍ أَذْلَبَهُ صَغِيرًا كَانَ أَوْ كَبِيرًا أَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Seeking forgiveness is not to be withheld from him. That is, it should not be abandoned for him. And we do not abandon praying over him on account of a sin which he committed, regardless of whether it is a small or a big sin. His affair is with Allah the Mighty, the Sublime. And this is the end of his Risala, end of his treatise, Usul al-Sunnah. We want to leave these principles, and don't be alarmed, because we know we're going to be doing the Usul al-Sunnah. We're going to leave them to go to the interior of the book, and then we'll come back and match what we're reading, or from what we've gathered from other sources, and attach the principles to what we read. That's the way we're going to do it, inshallah. Instead of taking each principle one by one, which would probably take as long as it took us in Brooklyn, which was 3.5 months, to deal with all 75 principles, we'll put the cart before the horse. And in this sense, the cart before the horse will work, inshallah. So let's turn, inshallah, to page 114. Page 114. And we begin on page 114, chapter 3, some sayings from the Salaf concerning Allah's attributes and their ijma', or consensus concerning the falsehood of ta'wil. And this is a reputation of the Ash'ariyah. We're starting here because you have so many Ash'aris in Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta, Georgia is one of the marakiz, one of the centers of the Ash'ariyah madhhab. Al-Awda'i, who died 157 Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, I asked Az-Zuhri and Mahfuz about the ayat pertaining to the sifat or the attributes of Allah. So they said, leave them as they are. Leave them as they are. And this is reported by Al-Lalaka'i in his book, Sharh Usul al-I'tiqad, Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And you can read the footnote to gain the information on where it's also mentioned. Al-Walid ibn Muslim, who died 194 Hijra, he said, I asked Malik, meaning Imam Malik ibn Anas, and Al-Awza'i. And Al-Awza'i is the one who said, I asked Zuhri and Maqul, the first one above. And Layth ibn Sa'd, رضي الله تعالى عنه and سفيان الثوري رحمهم الله may Allah have mercy on all of them concerning the reports related about the attributes. So they all said أمروها كما جاءت بلا تفسير. Leave them as they are بلا كيف, without asking or without explaining. Leave those attributes as they are without explaining. And Imam Ahmed himself, he said, these hadiths or a hadith, plural of hadith, should be left as they are. We affirm them and we do not make any similitude for them. This is what has been agreed upon by the scholars. In 228 Hijra, Nu'aym ibn Hammad, rahimahullah, died. He said, whoever makes tashbih, or resemblance of Allah to his creation, has committed kufr. Whoever makes tashbih, a resemblance of Allah to His creation, has committed kufr. And I'd like to stop here and say that it is a part of the aqidah of the Salaf that we do not We do not, and when I say we, I'm not saying that I'm some of them. I'm not saying that I'm some of them. I'm only attaching myself to them by saying we. I am not Salaf because the Salaf are the people of the past. We're not Salaf. All right? They are our Salaf. The Salaf say that we do not impute or attach kufr to, or the statement kafir to someone who commits kufr, as Imam Ahmed mentioned in his principles. As our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati, Habibullah, and may Allah heal him from his illness. As he said, and for those of you who don't know who Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati is, he is commonly known as Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. His name is not Nasruddin. And when I ask some of the Salafis, do they know who Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati is, they don't know who he is. How can you claim to be Salafi and you don't know who Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati is? You don't even know his real name. This shows something. This really shows something. Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati, whose laqab, his nickname, is Nasr al-Din, meaning the person who aids and assists the deen. That's his laqab. But his name is Muhammad, the son of Nuh al-Najati al-Albani. He says that everyone who falls into kufr, it doesn't mean that kufr fell into him. That's an important principle. That everyone who falls into kufr, it doesn't mean that kufr fell into him. Likewise, everyone who falls into fisq doesn't mean that fisq fell into them, meaning that they are kafir, meaning that they are kafir. Everyone who falls into zulm, transgressing the bounds of Allah and against themselves, doesn't mean that they are zalim. And likewise, everyone who falls into bid'ah, it doesn't mean that he's an innovator. And everyone who falls into deviance, it doesn't mean that he's a deviant. This is the manhaj of the Salaf. And anyone who doesn't agree with that, they have deviated, even if they call themselves Salaf. Anyone who doesn't agree to what I just said, even if they call themselves Salaf, because a lot of people call themselves that, a lot of people who become famous for being known as Salafi, but they deviate from that principle. And you can smell them a mile away if you understand the principles correctly. So, he says, that is Nu'aym ibn Hammad on page 115, and whoever denies what Allah has described himself with has also committed kufr. You notice he's not saying he's a kafir. He didn't say that whoever makes tashbih of Allah to his creation is a kafir. And he didn't say whoever denies what Allah has described himself with is a kafir. He didn't say that. Indeed, all that Allah has described himself with, or what his messenger has described him with, then there is no tashbih in it at all. There's no tashbih in it at all. And we can read the footnotes on our own, inshallah. We're going to skip pages 116 and 117, and we're going to 118. And here's where we get into the meat of this particular chapter, and I brought something with me, inshallah, that is taken from two sources. One from the internet, and the other from a book that has just been published and is on sale right now, but alhamdulillah, I think I'm the only one in America that has the book. Probably. I'm pretty sure of that. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one that has this book, alhamdulillah. And this book is a book that was written by Sheikh Saleh al-Saleh. It is a translation, a partial translation, or a complete translation of one of the great books of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. But 60% of the book is a refutation, and we're going to mention his name, because I have to mention his name, is a refutation, and I'm glad I'm in this city, and that you can hear it first, is a refutation on Nuh Hameen Keller. Nuh Hameen Keller, the one who translated Reliance of the Traveler. 60% of the book is a refutation on that book, and everybody who called to that book. I'm going to read maybe 25 pages that I photocopied from that book, inshallah. And that's why we started with page 118 from the foundations of Sunnah. Because we're going to show you what Imam al-Juwayni, Imam al-Haramain, Imam al-Haram, what he said when he was a deviant and he refuted his beliefs that he had and rejected them, and show you that Nur Haramain Keller has the same beliefs. And that book relies on the traveler, and whoever calls to it is calling to these beliefs, which are deviant. Alright? So, put your seatbelts on, hold on to the steering wheel, or to the handles on the sides of the door. Here we go, inshallah. Imam al-Juwayni, who died 438, who was Abu Muhammad al-Juwayni, father of the famous Imam al-Haramain, Abu Ma'ali al-Juwayni, rahimahumullah. Abu Muhammad was a Shafi'i faqih, and initially, see what he said? He was a Shafi'i scholar, and he was of the Ash'ari madhhab, you see?
What page are you on?
Page 118, in the footnote. Ameen wa yakum. Abu Muhammad was a Shafi'i faqih, and initially followed the Ash'ari madhhab in Aqidah. However, he retracted from this and returned to the madhhab of the Salaf, as is attested to by his book, Risalatu Ithbat al-Istiwa'i wal-Fawqiyya. Now page 119. 118 to 119. He says, no, that for a brief period of time, until Allah blessed him and had mercy on him, I was confused about three matters. The first matter, the first issue, as-sifat, Allah's attributes. Second issue, al-fawqiyya, Allah being over his creation. And number three, the issue of al-harf, and as-sawt, the word and the voice about the glorious Quran. I used to be confused about the different sayings which are found in the contemporary books with respect to these matters. Confused as to whether ta'wil, and ta'wil, brothers and sisters, is a word that has a praiseworthy meaning and a blameworthy meaning. Ta'wil has a praiseworthy meaning and a blameworthy meaning. Here, he's using it as the blameworthy meaning. He says, I used to be confused as to whether ta'wil or manipulative distortion and tahrif should be made of the attributes. Tahrif is when someone takes the meanings of an ayah, more specifically an attribute of Allah, and distorts the meaning. And this, brothers and sisters, is an attribute of the Jews. In the Quran, more specifically in Surah Al-Baqarah, and the first Jews of Surah Al-Baqarah, close to the beginning, towards the middle of that Jews, you will see where Allah describes one of the major attributes of the Yahud. One of the major attributes of the Yahud is that they make ta'wil and they make tahrif. Alright? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for instance, says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and enter into the city, enter into the village. وَقُولُوا حِطَّةٌ, and say حِطَّةٌ, which is a word that means a word of forgiveness and repentance. And they change the meaning of it to mean حِنْطَةٌ, which means like a piece of hair or piece of grain of barley or corn. They changed the meaning of it, and they came into the city when Allah told them to come into the city, making repentance. They turned around backwards and drug themselves into their buttocks to ridicule what Allah had said to them. They made tahrif of what Allah had said, and ta'wil. This is the attribute of the Jews, and Muslims do this in these different madhhabs. So he says, whether, and this is his confusion, whether to take them as they are or halt at their meaning, or whether to affirm them without ta'wil, ta'til, tashbih, or tamthil. Ta'wil is manipulative distortion. Ta'til is negating and denying the attributes of Allah. And we're going to come to the different categories of them. Tashbih is to show resemblance of Allah's attributes with his creatures. And tamthil is to show likenesses between the creatures of Allah and their attributes and Allah's attributes. Then he goes on and says, but I found in the text of the book of Allah Most High and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a great clarity about the reality of these attributes. And likewise with respect to affirming al-ulu, the highness of Allah, al-fawqiyah, Allah being over His creatures, al-harf, the word, and al-sawt, the voice. Then I found in the book of the latter scholars, meaning the salaf of him, the scholars who came before him, from the mutakallimun, excuse me, he doesn't mean them, al-mutakallimun, the people of theological rhetoric and innovative speech, they're making a ta'wil of Allah's attribute of al-istiwa, Allah ascending above the creation, by saying that it meant qahr, His dominance over the creation, and istila, His conquering. And they used to make ta'wil of Allah's attribute of al-nuzul. And nuzul means Allah's descending to the lower heavens. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah descends to the lower heavens on the third part of every night. And they had the meaning of al-nuzul by saying that it meant His command descends. They also made ta'wil of the attribute of yadain, Allah's two hands, to mean His power or His favor. And ta'wil of al-qadam, the foot of Allah, to mean the fine reward with their Lord, and like this, and the likes of this. Along with this, I found that they claimed that the speech of Allah the Most High meant a speech existent in His self, qa'imun bi dhatihi, meaning qa'imun bi dhatihi, or existent in His self with words, but not with voice. They claim that these words are a mode of expression from the meaning existed with Himself. Page 120. From those who held to these sayings were a group of people who had high status in my heart, such as a group of the Ash'ari Shafi'i scholars. Ash'ari Shafi'i scholars. An example of them, or the student of them, is Nuh Hamim Keller. That's why we preface this talk with the distinction between saying your Hanbali and saying your Hanafi, Maliki, and Shafi'i in terms of Aqidah and Fiqh. Hamim Keller is Shafi'i, and he calls for the blind following of the Shafi'i Madhab or any other Madhab, and his Aqidah is Ash'ari, Mu'tazili, Jahili, Sufi. Ash'ari, Mu'tazili, Jahimi, Sufi. That is Aqidah. Alright? So, Al-Juwayni, rahimahullah, goes on, he says, and I am upon the madhab of Ash-Shafi'i, may Allah be pleased with him, knowing the obligation of my religion and its rulings. And you see, he said that these people had a very, very dear place in his heart. Why? See, because those people of the past, even though they had some problems in their Aqidah, you found them to be very, very pious people, very, very strict in Ibadah and worshipping, standing up at night, making Qiyam al-Layl, making Zikr, fasting as much as they could. You saw them as people of piety. And people are usually fooled and duped by the piety of that person, and they overlook the Aqidah and the innovations of that person. So he goes on. So I found the likes of these great sheikhs adhering to the likes of such statements, and they were my teachers, and I had complete faith in them, their nobility and their knowledge. However, despite all this, I found my heart having a hatred for such ta'wil, such that I could not find any tranquility and peace with it. It caused my chest to feel constricted rather than causing it to expand. And I used to fear affirming the attributes of Al-Ulu, as we read in the book called Fundamentals of Tawheed by Abu Amina Bilal Phillips, meaning transcendency. Al-Ulu, meaning the transcendency of Allah, meaning that He has highness. And I used to fear affirming the attributes of Al-Istiwa, Allah's ascension over the throne, and Al-Nuzul, Allah's descending to the lower heavens. And when I say descending, you realize, I hope you heard, when I said al-istiwa, I said Allah ascending the throne But I didn't say Allah descending the throne. I didn't say Allah descending the throne. I said Allah's ascension of the throne, but I didn't say Allah descending the throne. We say Allah descending to the lower heaven. And there's a big difference, which we'll come to, inshallah. If you remind me, we can talk about it. I used to fear affirming these attributes, fearing that it would imply hafar. Hafar, limiting and encompassing Allah by His creation. So we see that some of these people of the past, even though they have Quran and Sunnah all the time, why all of a sudden now he finds this? Why didn't he find it before? Alright? He says, I found that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified that which came from his Lord, as well as describing him with him. And know, meaning know, O you Muslim, may Allah have mercy on you, he's making dua for us actually, and know, without any doubt at all, that he sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to have present in his noble gatherings the scholar and the ignorant person. That's a very important point, brothers. The one with sharp intelligence and not so sharply intelligent. That's also a very important point, brothers and sisters. The Arab and the non-Arab. Why is he saying that? He's saying that for a couple of reasons. And one of the more important reasons he's saying that is that people who try to say that the Ash'ari Aqidah and the Maturidi Aqidah and the Mu'tazili Aqidah of denying or partially denying names and attributes of Allah, that Allah did this because we're like children and we won't be able to really understand what Allah means when He says He has a hand. So because we're like in a kindergarten state, we have to be told things in a figurative manner. You see? We have to be told in a allegorical manner. Because we're ignorant, we can't understand. But the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has the scholar and the ignorant in his halakha. You see? He had the Arab who knew the language and the non-Arab in his halakha. So why did he say the meaning of Allah's yet here means something else? So that the ignorant people wouldn't be confused. Why did he say Allah's faith means something else? It means his character, so the non-Arab wouldn't get confused. You don't find the Prophet saying that. That's why the Sheikh Al-Huwaini is making this statement. In the Prophet's circles, the scholar and the ignorant was there. The one with sharp intelligence and not so sharp intelligence. The Arab and the Adami, the non-Arab, was in the Prophet's circles. However, I did not find anything by which he followed up such text with which he used to describe his Lord, neither with another text, nor with anything that would cause the meaning to be removed from their haqiqah. And it's the brother who just went and got the book, we're on page 120, inshallah. Neither with another text, nor with anything that would cause the meaning to be removed from their haqiqah, meaning real meaning, or cause ta'wil to be made of them, such as the ta'wil of my sheikh, meaning the mutakallimun, and scholars from the mutakallimun, the people of theological rhetoric and innovative speech, and innovative speech. And theological rhetoric here, brothers and sisters, really only means Greek logic. Theological rhetoric is actually Greek logic. That's all it is. And philosophy. Such as their ta'wil or their manipulative explanation of al-istiwa to mean istila. Al-istiwa means ascending. When Allah says He made the istiwa of His throne, it means He ascended. They make ta'wil saying that Allah didn't make that He didn't actually ascend the throne, but al-istiwa means al-istila, means He conquered the throne. He overpowered the throne. And their ta'wil, so on the bottom of page 120, getting ready to go to page 121, and their ta'wil of al-nuzul, Allah's descending, to mean that His command descends and other such things. And I did not find that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to warn the people from having faith in what was apparent in his speech describing his Lord, whether it was concerning al-fawqiyah, or al-yadain, or other than them. And there is nothing recorded from him which proves that these attributes, have another inner meaning other than what is apparent from their meaning. And of course, this is what the Sufis teach, that the ayat of the Quran and the names of Allah and the attributes of Allah and those hadiths that are authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have a inner meaning that only a few select people understand the deep, deep, deep meaning. The meaning that only the Shaykh, who has the turban that glows in the dark, understands. That you have to go past 15 curtains, and he's sitting on a chair like the Wizard of Oz, understands. Then Imam al-Juwayni, rahimahullah, mentioned some ayat and ahadith concerning al-Fawqiyyah, meaning Allah is over His creation, and al-Istiwa, that Allah ascends it. Then he continues by saying, quote, "So when we came to know this and came to hold this as our aqidah, we were then preserved from the doubt of ta'wil, the blindness of ta'til, which is to negate or deny or the divesting Allah totally or partially of His attributes." Ta'til comes in two manners, two ways. Either the people deny totally that Allah has attributes, or partially. Because people, in terms of Allah's names and attributes, are divided into three types. As our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Habibullah, has mentioned, he said that the people, in terms of their belief in the names and attributes of Allah, they are divided into three types. The first type are those who believe in the names and some of the attributes. The second type are those who believe in all of the names and all of the attributes. And the third type are those who believe in all the names and none of the attributes. They deny them all together. They make ta'til. The first type are those who believe in the names and some of the attributes. The second are those who believe in all of the names and all of the attributes. And the third are those who believe in the names and they make ta'til of all of the attributes, saying Allah doesn't have any attributes at all. No attributes whatsoever. Alright? He says, "So when we came to know this," page 121 in the middle, "and came to hold this as our aqidah, we were then preserved from the doubt of ta'wil, the blindness of ta'til, and the foolishness of tashbih and tamthil. We then affirmed for Allah the ulu of our Lord, the most perfect, and His tawqiyah, and that He ascended istiwa over His arsh, His throne, in a manner that befits His majesty and greatness. So the truth is very clear in this, and the chest will readily accept this, for indeed tahrif," which is the attribute of the who? The Jews, remember that. Tahrif is an attribute of the Jews. The chest will readily accept this, for indeed tahrif, or distortion of the text, is rejected by the correct and sound intellect. Now Imam al-Juwayni, rahimahullah, is showing that the person who doesn't understand the names and attributes of Allah the way they should, that they have dim intellect. That they have dim intellect. That their intellect is not correct and is not sound. Even if they have a PhD from an Islamic university. Alright? He says, "It is rejected by correct and sound intellect, such as tahrif of istiwa, to mean istila, istila meaning conquering, and other than this. Likewise, wukuf, affirming the wording of the attributes, but halting at their meanings, is also blindness and ignorance. Since we know that our Lord describes Himself with these attributes, that we may come to know Him by them." This, brothers and sisters, is a very important point. Allah revealed some of His names and attributes to us. Some of His names and attributes to us, so that we can know Him. That's the reason. That's the primary reason. So that we can know Him, thusly worship Him in the manner that He wants us to worship Him. Because if you don't know Him, and you don't understand the meaning, if you don't understand those attributes and those names, how are you going to worship Him correctly? Then the shaykh goes on. So in our knowing Him, we do not halt at affirming the wordings of the attributes while negating what is intended from their meaning. Since He did not describe Himself to us by these attributes, except that we may affirm what He has described Himself with. Not that we halt at them. Not that we halt at them. Likewise, tashbih and tamthil are also foolishness and ignorance. Now I'd like to stop. What is tashbih? Tashbih is showing resemblance of Allah with His creatures' attributes. Allah's attributes with His creatures' attributes. Tamthil is showing likenesses between Allah and His attributes. What is the difference between tashbih and tamthil? What is the difference between tamthil and tashbih? Tamthil, the one second that's mentioned, tashbih is first and then tamthil. Tamthil, or mumathala as some people call it, is equality, the equality of a thing with something else, showing the equateness or the equality of one thing with another from every aspect. This is the basic meaning, inshallah, of tamthil or mumathala. When you have mumathala of something, it means the equality of one thing to another from every aspect. In other words, that thing is like that thing from all aspects. But mushabaha, where tashbih comes from, mushabaha is equality of one thing with another in most aspects. In most aspects. So tamthil and tashbih are very similar. They're very, very similar. Once again, mumathala, al-mumathala, which tamthil comes from, is the equality of one thing with another, showing the equateness, you know, showing the comparison of one thing with another, and they're equal in every single aspect. As opposed to al-mushabaha, which tashbih comes from, is the equality of one thing with something other than that in most aspects. And we'll give some examples later, inshallah. Alright? So he says, tashbih and tamthil are also foolishness and ignorance. Thus, the one whom Allah the Most High causes to agree upon the affirmation of His attributes, without tahrif, meaning to change and distort the meaning, without takyif, and takyif, brothers and sisters, means to show the modality of something, to show the howness of something, to explain something. In other words, if someone says, I ascend this minbar, that's right here behind me. I ascend this, Allah ascended His throne the way I ascend this minbar. Or I descend this minbar, Allah descends to the lower heavens the way I come down from this minbar. And this statement, by the way, is attributed to Ibn Taymiyyah. This statement is attributed to Ibn Taymiyyah by a man who is known in history as a very great scholar of science and other things in history, named Ibn Battuta lied. رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَغَفَرُ اللَّهُ لَهُ وَعَفَاهُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. May Allah have mercy on him, may Allah forgive him, and may Allah pardon him and all of us. Ameen. And somebody may say to me, they might say, after this or doing questions and answers, how can you say rahimahullah on a man who lied on Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah pertaining to Allah's attributes and names, or whatever, or lied on the Shaykh himself? I say to you, brothers, that I don't know any Muslim, no matter how much he or she has deviated, that I would not say, may Allah have mercy on them after they die. Me, personally, me. The way I understand this aqidah and this methodology, I don't care who they are, I'm going to make dua for them with the hope, because they're my brothers and sisters in Islam, and also because with the hope that maybe the angels will make dua for me. Because I don't know how close I am to Allah. Allah knows how close I am to Him. And I don't know how far removed I am from His mercy. Only Allah knows. And I hope I can get close to the mercy of Allah. Because the meaning of being cursed by Allah means that you're far removed from His mercy. When you read in the Quran and the Sunnah, when the Prophet ﷺ, Allah says, Allah curses a person, that means, according to Imam al-Nawawi and others, rahimahullah ta'ala, that they are far removed from the mercy of Allah. And we don't want to be far removed from the mercy of Allah. So I say, on all of those people who had some problems in aqidah somewhere along the line, who have died, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy on them. And may Allah forgive them. And may Allah pardon them in all of them. And grant them the highest place in Jannah. So, the Shaykh goes on. Or as we should say, takyif is showing the howness of something. The howness of something. He did this, and the way he did it, you start explaining it. She did that, like she went around the Kaaba, or she went between Safa and Marwa, and she ran between the two green poles like this. And then you start explaining how she did it. That's called takyif. Wukuf is when you halt, as the Shaykh says, as we mentioned on page 121, as the meaning of the attributes. Then he has indeed agreed upon what is intended for them if he, the Most High, wishes. Then he, may Allah have mercy upon him, explains the reason why Ahlul Kalam, the people of theological rhetoric and innovative speech, which is actually Greek mythology and logic, Aristotelian logic and thought, felt that they were forced to make ta'wil of istiwa, ascending the throne, to mean istila, conquering the throne. And we know, brothers and sisters, that if you say that istiwa means istila, Allah conquered the throne, He didn't actually ascend the throne, you're actually implying that the throne had to be wrested away from someone or something else by Allah, that actually they conquered the throne from Allah or overpowered the throne and He had to get it back. That's what you're saying. If you're saying that istiwa, Allah ascended the throne, really means He conquered the throne or overpowered the throne, you're saying that somebody took it from Him. That's what you're saying. وَحَاشَ لِلَّهِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ Allah is far removed from what they ascribe to Him of the shirk. Alright? So the Shaykh says, and Allah expanded my chest about the state of those shaykhs who made that wheel of al-istiwa to istila. And I'd like to make another point here. One of our shaykhs, one of the students of knowledge, one of the minor scholars of our time, one of the minor scholars of our time, and one of the major students of our time, of Islam, students of knowledge, Shaykh Ali Hassan al-Halabi al-Athari, Hafizahullah, he says in his book that inshallah, the brother who translated this book is in the process of translating inshallah, Brother Amjad, in England. He says in his book called At-Tasfiyah wa Tarbiyah. At-Tasfiyah wa Tarbiyah. Purification and education, for lack of better words. He says in his book that there must be purification in everything. There must be purification. This is the age for purification. Because we're so far removed from the Sahaba. The farther away from the Sahaba you remove, the more filth comes into Islam. Alright? That's why you know you're in the times of fitna. One of the key indicators that you live in the times of fitna in any age is that you don't have companions living in your time. When you don't have companions living in your time, that means you're living in a time of fitna. Why? Because there the amanatun li ummati nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, النُّجُومُ أَمَنَةٌ لِلسَّمَاءِ That the stars are the security guards of the heavens. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتْ النُّجُومُ And when the stars leave, then أَتَى مَا تُوعَدْ He said, then that which was promised for the heavens is going to come. And then the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith that is collected by Imam Ahmed and Imam Muslim, he said, وَأَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي And I am the security guard, the protector and guardian for my companions. فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ And when I leave, ذَهَبَ
إِلَىٰ أَصْحَابِ مَا يُوعَدُونَ. That which was promised for my companions will occur. وَأَصْحَابِ أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي. And the companions are the security guards and the protectors for my ummah. When they go, that which was promised for my ummah will occur. So they're the guardians for us. When they're not around, brothers, that's a time of fitna. That's why the time of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, that tyrannical emperor ruler, his time when he killed the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Muslims recklessly, and that time was a better time than the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who came after him, who was ruling on the Sunnah and on the methodology of the people who came before him. Hajjaj's time, who was a tyrannical killer and murderer, his time was better than Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time, who founded the Khilafah on the Sunnah. His time was better than his time. Why? It's because the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz didn't have the Sahaba. And Hajjaj's time has the Sahaba. Anytime you have the Sahaba, you have the best time. And as the time goes on, it gets worse. And we live in the worst of times. So, the Shaykh says, and it is my belief that they do not understand the attributes of the Lord the Most High except with what befits the creation. Thus they do not understand al-istiwa of Allah as it truly befits Him. You know, if we look at the President of the United States, brothers, Bill Clinton, even though he's a stinking Catholic, may Allah guide that stinking Kaaba to Islam. Ameen. He's a stinking, zalim, mujrim, fascist Kaaba. He's a Kaaba. Criminal. Right? But he has to comport himself in a manner that's befitting his office. His office of presidency. You would not expect the President of the United States to come on national TV and start doing somersaults on the stage when he has a press meeting. A press conference. You wouldn't expect him to do that. Do somersaults and, you know, put his thumbs in his ears like this and start wiggling his fingers. He might do that. Some of the presidents in the past probably did that. I don't know. But you wouldn't expect the Pope of Rome, that stinking cap, I'll call it the shirk and kufr, may Allah guide him to Islam. You wouldn't expect him to, you know, do antics like a monkey, or do a break dance, or, you know, come go to the freak nick, or something like that. You wouldn't expect him to do that, right? Because that's not befitting the so-called status. We would never think of him like that, right? Even though he's a Kaaba, right? Don't we agree? We would never deem him as being that lowly. So how could we do that with Allah? How can we do that with Allah, change the attributes, the meaning of the attributes of Allah, bringing him from a status that he doesn't deserve? You wouldn't do that with the president. You wouldn't do that with the Pope. Two Kaabas. You wouldn't do that with your imam. Maybe some of you do that with your imam. But you shouldn't. You wouldn't do that with people of notoriety and repute. But people do it with Allah. So the Shaykh says, and it is my belief that they do not understand the attributes of the Lord the Most High except with what befits the creation. Thus they do not understand al-istiwa of Allah as it truly befits Him. And I just remember I'm coming back to the point. Shaykh Ali Hassan al-Halabi, he mentions in his book At-Tasfiyah wa-Tarbiyah that there has to be purification of everything. There has to be purification of Aqidah, of which we're attempting to do today. There has to be a purification of Fiqh, because the Fiqh of Islam of today is filled with the opinions of people not based on Quran and Sunnah. Not like the fiqh of Imam al-Shafi'i, or the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahumullah, and the rest of them. Not like the fiqh of Layth ibn Sa'd, or Sufyan al-Thawri, or al-Zuhri, or al-Awza'i, or Imam al-Bukhari. But the fiqh today, and we say fiqh now meaning school of law, the fiqh of today has been corrupted. It's been corrupted. So there has to be a tasfiyah of the fiqh. Sheikh Ali says there also has to be a tasfiyah, a purification of tariq and siyar. There has to be a purification of history and biography. Because wallahi al-azim, brothers, I swear by Allah, I'm in this blessed house of Allah. When you go to the book of history, the history book, the Islamic history book, you'll find stories in there that are bogus, counterfeit, spurious, lies on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radwanallahi alayhim ajma'een. You'll find stories that are unauthentic. In many cases you'll find in a lot of these books of history stories that didn't even happen. And you're teaching it to your children in the schools of Islam in America and throughout the world. He said there also has to be, and this is my point, there also has to be a purification of the Arabic language. And it's something that he didn't say that I want to add to what I think he should have said. And then I'll say what he said. I am now appealing to the Arabs among us. I'm appealing to the Arabs, inshallah. And to men, inshallah. That for those people who are Arabs, and their language is Arabic, and they adhere to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, the way the companions understood it and practiced it, if we say there has to be tasfiyah, purification and everything, then we should start practicing speaking Fusha. And we should abandon Aamiyah. No matter how difficult it may be, or no matter how much the other Arabs may reject you when you speak Fusha, speak Fusha. If we say we're going to follow this manhaj now, we should do it in everything. And we should speak Fusha and force the people to speak Fusha. Alright? And then Sheikh Ali also says, there must be a tasfiyah, purification, in the dictionaries of the Arabic language. He said, why? And now we come to this point on page 122, in the middle. Because if you look in the dictionary, the Arabic dictionary, we're not talking about Hans Ware, brothers. We're not talking about Lane's lexicon. We're talking about the Arabic dictionaries. There has been corruption in the Arabic dictionaries. Some of the well-known Arabic dictionaries and lexicons, you find that the people of the Ash'ariyya have even changed the meaning of words in the dictionary. So when you go to the dictionary to look under the word istiwa, you'll find istila. They've done this to help their program. So now you have an argument with them. Okay, I say istiwa means Allah ascended the throne. You say istiwa means istila. That's right, I say that. Okay, prove it to me. Alright, let's go to Sihah. As-Sihah is one of the most important books, Arabic dictionaries. It's one of the top Arabic dictionaries. Brothers and sisters, if you go to As-Sihah and you look at the word istiwa, you see that the word istiwa means istila. That's not the meaning that the companion, that's not how the companion understood istiwa. But it's in the dictionary, because they've corrupted even the dictionary. Alright? So he says, thus they do not understand al-istiwa of Allah as it truly befits them. So this is why they distort the word from its proper context and deny what Allah has described himself with. And we shall mention the explanation of that, insha'Allah. And there is no doubt, page 122, that we and they, the Ash'ariyya, or commonly known as al-Asha'ira, agree upon affirming the attribute of al-Hayat, life, al-sam'a, hearing, al-basar, seeing, al-ilm, knowledge, al-qudra, power, al-irada, will, and al-kalam, speech. How many is that, brothers? How many attributes? Count them. Khamsa or
sab'a?
There are seven attributes here mentioned. Why does he mention these seven attributes? Why is he attributing this to the Ash'ariyya? Just like the Ash'ariyya of old, the Ash'ariyya or Al-Asha'ira of today, brothers, they only accept seven attributes of Allah. They negate all the other attributes of Allah except for these seven. These particular seven are the only ones they affirm. So they fall under the third category of people. Those who believe in the names of Allah and some of the attributes. And this is the Aqidah of Azhar University. And I'm not saying it to ridicule them. I'm saying this is the certified, official Aqidah of Azhar University. They will tell you and they will boast when they say it. Alright? Where they only accept these seven. Alright? And they negate all the rest of them. Okay? And we certainly do not understand the attribute of life of Allah to mean with the life of such organs that are established in our bodies. Likewise, we do not understand the hearing and the seeing of Allah to imply that there are limbs. When we say that Allah has hands, we don't mean that Allah has limbs. When we say that Allah has life, we don't say that Allah has volume. That's not what we're saying. Alright? So just as they say, meaning the Asha'ira, which is probably 85 to 90% of the Muslims' aqidah in the world, whether they understand it or not, whether they attribute it to themselves or not, I would safely say that maybe 85 to 90, maybe more than 90% of the entire population of the Muslims are Ash'ari, whether they know it or not. They say,
they brag about that too.
Well, most of them don't brag because most of the Muslims in the world are ignorant and they just adopted this understanding from their fathers and their father's fathers and their father's father's fathers and so on, and they don't even know the word Ash'ari, they don't even know what it means. They just grow up. But the ones who know it, of course they're going to boast about it now.
What does that mean?
Ash'ariya? Ash'ariya are the people, we're going to come to this, inshallah. We're going to come to it, inshallah. We're going to come to it, inshallah. But in brief, the Ash'ariya are people who claim, without justification, they claim to follow the aqidah of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And they attribute themselves to his aqidah that he had before he abandoned it and came back to the aqidah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the rest of the Sahaba. In a nutshell, that's it. And we'll come to the details, inshallah. So he says, then we likewise say his attribute of life is known, but its kayfiyyah, the nature of how his attribute, is unknown. In other words, we know that Allah has life, we know that Allah has hands, we know that Allah has hearing, we know that Allah has seeing, but how, we don't know. We don't know how Allah's hearing is, we don't know how Allah's seeing is, we don't know. We leave the how to Allah. Alright? His knowledge is known, but its kayfiyyah is not known. How is not known to us. Page 123. Likewise, his seeing and hearing are known, and there is no implication of there being organs and bodily parts in any of this. Rather, all of these attributes are in a way that befit him. Likewise is the case for his ayn, his eye, fawqiyah, istiwa, and nuzul. His fawqiyah, his being above his creatures, is known. It is established just like the reality of his hearing and the reality of his seeing are also established. They are known, but their howness or their kayfiyyah is not known. Then similarly, his fawqiyyah is known and established in a way that befits him, but the kayfiyyah is not. Likewise, his istiwa, ascending over the throne, is known, but the kayfiyyah is not explained by implying movement or transmission which befit the creation. Rather, his istiwa is in a manner that befits his greatness. In other words, for instance, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he ascends, we don't say that Allah ascends like this or like that. And we don't make motion with our hands, for instance. And for instance, if I'm saying Allah ascended the throne, it's not permissible for me, and Shaitan might poke me, to do this. It's not permissible for me to say Allah ascends over his throne and then raise my hand up like this. Allah ascends over the throne. Right? To make you understand that I mean upward. But I shouldn't do this with my hand. Because doing that with my hand might make me be in violation of saying how he ascends. I shouldn't say that Allah descends and move my hand down like this. Because I might be imputing to Allah, you know, by my hand movement, that Allah descends like this. Showing how. Alright? Thus his attributes, page 123, are known from the direction of sentence and affirmation. Thus his attributes are known from the direction of sentence and affirmation. What he means by sentence and affirmation means the alfaz, the wording, The word descend, the word ascend, the word hand, the word I, we who understand the Arabic language, and once again, when I say we, I don't mean me. I'm attributing myself to people who know, not me. Those people who understand the Arabic language, when they hear yet, hand, they understand what the word yet means. They accept yet, hand. When they hear ayn, they accept it. Nobody has to say to the person, I mean this, and then point to my eye. Everybody, the Arabs understand when they hear the word ayn, unless the context means something, unless the context of the word ayn or yet is used in another context, then you can get another meaning. Because ayn also means spring, like a spring, water. All right? And ayn could also mean the thing itself. So from the context, you know what ayn means. But if you say that it is the eyes of Allah, the two eyes of Allah, then you don't understand that to mean the spring of Allah. You don't understand that to mean the self of Allah. You understand that to mean I. So that would mean by sentence and affirmation, we accept the actual wording itself, the word, I, hand, all right? But they are unknown from the perspective of how they are and then setting limits to those attributes. We accept the wording that Allah is this or that. And we stop there with the meaning, leaving it to Allah, the howness to Allah. We accept the wording and we accept the meaning, but we don't know how. So from one perspective, the believer is clear about the attributes, and from another perspective, the believer is blind. The believer is clear about the attributes from the perspective of affirmation and existence. We affirm that Allah has those things. Why? It's because He said it. And I'm not going to say something about Allah that He didn't say about Himself. I fear Allah too much to say something about Allah that He didn't say about Himself. Can you imagine, brother, what is your name, Akhi? Abdul Hakim. My brother Abdul Hakim. Can you imagine, and please forgive me, please, you know, brothers, you know, you brothers know me quite well, and sometimes I'm kind of unorthodox in my manner of instruction, and we're in the house of Allah, so please forgive me. But if I said, Abdul Hakim, brother A or B said that you were a faggot, punk, criminal. I'm using those words to really catch our attention. That you were a punk, faggot, criminal. Would you like that?
No.
You wouldn't like somebody calling you that, right? Especially if you're not one. If a person is that, then of course they should have a problem being called that, right? Right? But it's untrue. That's not backbiting. That's slander. Because it's not true. Right? You're a criminal. That brother Abdul Hakim, don't make him the treasure of the masjid because he's a thief. Right? They have attributed to you the attribute of thievery. Right? You wouldn't like that. And people in Islamic law, according to the government of that Islamic law, if we have one, inshallah, can be punished for slandering someone. A person can be, a major sin is to attribute zina to a pious Muslim woman. Right? That's not a minor sin, brothers, you know that, right? That's a major sin. I'm saying that maybe some brothers don't know that because I know a brother who one time said that the baby that his wife had wasn't his. That's a serious statement. You're saying your wife committed zina. Alright? That's a punishable for crime. Can you imagine what kind of crime it is to say something about Allah that's not true? To give Allah an attribute that's not true? To deny Allah an attribute that He gives Himself? To change the meaning of an attribute that Allah says He has? To make a figurative or anthropomorphic meaning to a name or attribute that Allah has? That's the most serious of crimes. So the believer is clear from the perspective of affirmation and existence of the attributes, but they're blind from the perspective of the howness and limits. We don't know how Allah ascends. We don't know how Allah descends. We don't know how His eye is. We don't know how His hands are. We know that He used the word that He wanted to use, and we know that Allah, hasanallah, is not stupid. We know Allah knows the Arabic language. We know that when He called Himself, what He called Himself and attributed to Himself, what He attributed to Himself, He knew what He was saying, right? And we know that the meaning is what He meant. But how? We don't know. How his eyes are, we don't know. How his face is, we don't know. But I know one thing. I hope that all of us see it. When we go to Jannah, inshallah, I pray that Allah allows us to all go to Jannah and see that literal, real face. Because why would Allah say he has a face, and the people come behind and say the face means character, or the face means countenance, but then at the same time, do all these good deeds so you can go to Jummah in Jannah and see the greatest reward that you can see, which is the face of Allah, and now you can't see it because you believe Allah didn't have a face at all. Right? You see the danger in it? You say now in the dunya that Allah really doesn't have a face, or it really doesn't mean that, for those who negate it completely, or those who change the meaning. And you, by making that statement, you might not get the opportunity to see the face of the one who created you and gave you the ability to even make that stupid statement. You understand? They gave you the mind to even conceive that foolishness. The one who has the face gave you the ability to make that statement. Allah. So the Shaykh says, and this is the way by affirming what Allah the Most High has described himself with, and by negating tahreef, tashbih, and wuquf. This is what the Lord the Most High intends for us concerning his attributes, that we recognize them, have iman in them, being real, haqiqah, and negate any tashbih to them. Not to deny for Allah his real attributes by tahreef and ta'wil. Indeed, there is no difference, special point brothers, special point sisters, indeed there is no difference between Allah's attribute of al-istiwa, of ascending the throne, and al-sama'a, hearing, and between his attribute of al-nuzul, descending to the lower heavens, and al-basar, seeing, since each occurs by effect. You see how foolish it is, brothers? The people accept that Allah has hearing. The people accept that Allah has seen, that he hears and he sees. That appears in the Quran, and it appears in the Sunnah, but they don't accept Allah's ascending the throne and Allah's descension to the lower heavens, and that also appears in the book of Allah and the Sunnah. See what it is? Why do you accept one set of attributes and you deny or change the meaning of other sets of attributes? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So if they say to us about al-istiwa, meaning if the Ash'ariya, Maturidiya, Sufiya, or whatever, say to us, you people who try to stick to the clear, obvious meaning of Allah's attributes, you people have made tashbih. That's what they're saying to us. You people have made tashbih. You're making attributes of Allah resemble your attributes. What do they mean by that? In other words, when I go up this minbar again, use that for example, that's called ascension, that's called istiwa. And when I come down this minbar, that's called nuzul, that's called descension. So they're saying that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends and descends, and we ascend and we descend, Allah can't have that real meaning of ascension and descension. Since we have a hand, and Allah has hands, and we have eyes, and Allah has eyes, and we hear, and Allah hears, that can't be the case. So the meaning has to mean something else. Because we can't say Allah is hearing because human beings hear. We can't say Allah has hands because human beings have hands. And what I say to those people is, very simply, in common terms, the way Americans would understand it, big deal. All it means is Allah had hands before you had yours. Just because you have it and Allah has it, that doesn't mean Allah doesn't have it. That doesn't mean you change the meaning of it. Allah has his, had whatever Allah had, he had it before you had it. It's just that we have that thing in words. We have a hand, Allah has a hand. We have eyes, Allah has eyes. We have a face, Allah has face. But his face is not like our face. And his hands are not like our hands. And his foot is not like our foot. And his fingers are not like our fingers. And we accept the fact that he has them. And the meanings are clear that he has them. And we affirm that. But how? We don't know. We don't know. So they say, you have made tashbih, and the salat will be at 145, inshallah. Salat will be at 145, inshallah.
2 o'clock? Okay, inshallah. 137 is the Adhan for the sisters who couldn't hear. 137 is the Adhan. I'm saying something else here. 137 is the Adhan, inshallah, and 2 o'clock is the Iqamah, inshallah.
So we'd like to start before the Iqamah.
And we'd like to start preparing for that before
the Iqamah.
Yes, inshallah. So on page 123, going to page 124, then we reply to them about sam'a, about hearing. If you say to us that al-istiwa, that Allah is istiwa, then you've made tashkir. So then this is our reply to them. Then we reply to them by saying, about the hearing, you have made tashbih also, because you have described your Lord with organs. So if they say, no organs and no bodily...